If ever there was a petition, especially fitting for today and for this week in the life of Jesus, the sixth and seventh petitions of the Lord's Prayer is it. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And even though the Lord's Prayer uses plural pronouns throughout, as in our Father, give us, forgive us, lead us, deliver us, on this particular occasion, for this particular person heading into this particular week, the singular tense can rightly be used. For the temptation which Jesus will face, the evil which he will suffer, and the cup of God's wrath against sin, which he will be called upon to drink, while done for humanity collectively, will be his alone to bear. And so he must pray to his Father, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. For the temptation is real, and the evil is real, which would keep Jesus from fulfilling the mission for which his Father had sent him into the world. So while Holy Week begins on the high note of Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, and will culminate on the supreme note of Easter triumph, in the intervening days, Jesus will be subjected to an ordeal of temptation and demonic assault of evil, which no sinner for whom he would come to die could ever imagine or ever endure. Nor could any sinner ever possibly succeed in achieving the salvation of sinners for which Jesus came into the world. For no sinner could ever be the perfect sacrifice or substitute for other sinners. But only Jesus Christ, the sinless Son of God, to succeed in his unique and God-given mission, Jesus would have to pray daily to his Father, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. For he would be sorely tempted to travel a different route through Jerusalem, one that wouldn't involve stops in Gethsemane or on Calvary, but the route of escape, of the easy way out, the path of let this cup pass from me. The dreadful cup of being forsaken by his Father, from whom he had never known anything but utter and loving communion. And the bitter cup of drinking to the dregs God's righteous judgment against sin by taking upon and within himself the curse of sin, thus making Jesus Christ the most obscene person who ever walked the face of the earth. He who knew no sin, becoming sin for us. And so of necessity, he called upon his Father in heaven for strength to drink the cup of Calvary that would not pass, that would be set before him to secure the forgiveness of our sins and reconcile us to God according to the divine plan and will of God. Had the Son of God not finished his course on earth, the course charted out for him from all eternity, had he succumbed instead to the temptation to ride the donkey on another parade route, one around Jerusalem rather than into Jerusalem, all the way to the cross and empty tomb, there would be no hope whatsoever for sinners like you and me. But because he prayed to his Father to overcome temptation and to be delivered from evil, he did, and he was. Therein lies our hope and our eternal destiny, that he who was in every way tempted as we are, yet without sin, became the perfect sacrifice for sin and the Savior of all those who call on him in faith. In his arms we are kept safe and secure until the great day when he ushers us one by one into his heavenly kingdom, power, and glory. In the meantime, while we run our course on earth and are subject to daily struggles with temptations and assaults by the devil, we too must daily pray to our Father as Jesus taught us. Lead us not into temptation and deliver us from evil. So taken as a whole, what exactly does this sixth and seventh petition of the Lord's Prayer mean? Let's start with what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean God leads us into temptation. Temptation in the sense in which it is understood and used in our modern usage. In our culture, temptation always has a negative connotation. It's seen as an inducement to evil, an appealing invitation to take the wrong road. Are we to imagine that a holy and loving God is the source of inducements to sin and the author of incitements to sin? Absolutely not. The Bible is unequivocal about this, as James says in chapter 1, verses 13 through 15. When tempted, no one should say, "God is tempting me." For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. Each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. It's clear from this and other passages in the Bible that we are culpable for the sins we commit. God may permit us to commit them because we are volitional creatures, and he may even use apparent evil for accomplishing his will in the world. But that does not make him responsible for evil or for temptations to do evil. Nor does it get us off the hook for the evil choices we make, or the evil things that we do. But the responsibility is ours. The culpability is ours. And the subsequent guilt is ours, and ours alone. We might illustrate the point this way. A couple chooses to have a baby, and if they are godly parents, they will strive to raise godly children. But the reality is, even children raised in God-fearing homes rebel against God, make bad choices, make wrong turns, choose the wrong path. But does that make the parents responsible for the wrong choices their child makes? Or personally culpable for the bad deeds that child may commit over the years? Of course not. It's not the parents' fault when their child surrenders to temptation and chooses sin over God. And it's not God's fault when we do the same. But the responsibility is ours, and so is the need to daily arm ourselves against temptations to sin. Temptations that come from within and from without, but never from God. Nor can we get ourselves off the hook by using the old Flip Wilson excuse, "The devil made me do it." But sin starts from within our heart, and it works itself out from there. This means, says Dr. Clovis Chapel, that we may be tempted to sin even when no one is making an effort to tempt us. We may look, for example, upon those in better circumstances than ourselves and become envious or covetous. We may look upon those worse off than ourselves and become contemptuous We may become puffed up with pride over our own or fancied beauty or intellectual gifts. Or we may grow bitter and sour over our lack of gifts. Such are the countless occasions for temptation that arise out of our own evil hearts. We may also be tempted through agencies or influences outside ourselves, such as running with the wrong crowd or putting ourselves into vulnerable situations, like the struggling alcoholic who says, sure, when his drinking buddies invite him to stop by the bar for just one beer after work. It's not for nothing that 1 Corinthians 15:33 offers this warning, do not be deceived, bad company ruins good morals and corrupts good character. So while temptations to sin may come from within or without, there is one source from which temptations to do evil never comes, and that is from God. God is the friend of sinners, the lover of sinners, the savior of sinners. But there is one who hates sinners, who hates you, who wants you to sin, who wants you to go to hell. Satan is his name, and he is the great deceiver, the demonic father of lies. It's from him that temptations to do evil constantly, relentlessly, and unceasingly come. He's the mortal enemy of your soul, and the vile, vicious, and cunning adversary of every man, woman, and child. He is the one who leads a person to take the lower road. He is the one who entices a man to play to his basest nature, who is ever luring people to do that which mars the image of God in which they were created. Such tempting to sin falls within the wheelhouse of the devil. It's where he's the most adept, the most devious, and the most effective, which is why Jesus taught us to pray that we might not be led into temptation. But why ask this of God? Since we've already established that God is not the author or source of sin, nor the one who entices or lures people by means of temptation to sin. Why pray a petition to our Father not to lead us into temptation if he is not the one who leads us into temptation? Perhaps the answer will become clear if we look at it like this. On the one hand, he is our Father. As such, he leads us wherever we go, just like a shepherd leads his flock wherever they go, and they go wherever he leads them. Even though it means leading them at times over dangerous ground and through deadly rivers in order to finally get them to green pastures and still waters. A good shepherd will use his rod and staff to ensure the ultimate safety and security of his sheep, delivering them from every evil, even if it means laying down his life for his sheep. You get the picture, right? Our Heavenly Father, while not the source of temptation to do evil, is the Father who leads us through temptation and who delivers us from evil into the ultimate safety and security of his kingdom, and this he does by the only means possible, by the nail-scarred hands of his only begotten Son, our Good Shepherd. Well, with all that being said about temptation in the sixth petition of the Lord's Prayer, there's yet another way in which the same Greek word rendered temptation in the petition is used in the Bible. The same word can also be translated as test or trial. In that sense, it is the testimony of the entire Bible that God does lead us into times of testing and trial, and that He is the author and source of tests and trials in the lives of His people. But there is a huge difference between a temptation in the devil's hand and when God's hand brings us into a test or trial. And that is the purpose behind it. Satan's purpose in temptation is to destroy us. A test or trial in God's hand is to build us up, to build up our spiritual muscles so that we may be victorious in our spiritual warfare against our demonic foe, and to resist the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life by which he tempts us each and every day. In all this, we must always remember that temptation itself is not sin. Yielding to it is. Nor does being delivered from evil lay in the exemption from temptation, but in the conquest of it. In the face of every temptation common to man, the Bible reminds us that greater is he who is in us than he, the devil, who is in the world. God does not leave us alone and unarmed in the face of temptations, but we have a mighty Savior within and beside us, a Savior who, by leading us into times of testing and trial, or by permitting them to come to us, will strengthen us against temptation. Not to make us fall, but to make us stand. Not to cause us to sin, but to arm us against sin. Not to make us weak, but to make us strong. That's the difference in purpose between a temptation sent by Satan and a test or trial sent by God. Through temptations, the devil works for our defeat and loss. Through tests and trials, God works for our victory and gain. As the Apostle James writes in his letter, chapter 1, verse 2, "Count it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you meet various trials, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness." The Apostle Peter writes along similar lines in his first letter, chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while you may have to suffer various trials, so that the genuineness of your faith, being more precious than gold, which, though perishable, is tested by fire, may redound to praise and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." It's clear from these and other passages in the Bible that God never calls on us to face a trial or to meet a testing of any kind, but that he is not there helping us to take the upward way, the triumphant route through our Jerusalems of temptation to a higher plane of Christian maturity, Christian character, and Christian living. And he provides the support of his word, his spirit, and his everlasting arms to bear us up and to carry us through every temptation, trial, or testing. As 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it." God is faithful. He will provide a way out, and has. It's the way of the Lord's Prayer. It's the way of calling upon our Father in faith and confidence that we belong to Him and that He hears our prayers and answers our prayers according to what's best for us. It's the way of hallowing His name with reverential fear and sincere worship and obedience to His will. It's the way of pursuing His kingdom in our thoughts, words, and deeds, so that His will on earth might be done in us, through us, for us, and by us, as His will is fully done in heaven. It's the way of being good stewards of the daily bread He provides for us to meet our needs and the needs of others. It's the way of forgiving those who do us wrong, even as He has forgiven us the grievous wrongs we have done against Him. And it is the way of turning to Him for the grace and help we need to navigate the waters of temptation, testing, and trials without succumbing to the lead of the evil one, but ever leaning on the one who delivers us from evil. That is what Jesus Christ did His whole life on earth. "I came to do the will of Him who sent me," He said. "My meat and drink is to do the will of my Father," He said. Even when that meant setting His face like flint to go to Jerusalem and refusing to succumb to the temptation on Palm Sunday to take a different parade route, a different road, one that skirted the city and bypassed that time of indescribable temptation, testing, and trial that would come to a head in Gethsemane and on Calvary. In the foaming cup of God's wrath against sin, which His Father would give Him to drink on the cross, the cup of His suffering and death, which would become for us the cup of salvation and life. In closing, here is what Martin Luther has to say in his small catechism about the last two petitions of the Lord's Prayer. The sixth petition, "And lead us not into temptation." What is this? "It is true that God tempts no one, but we ask in this prayer that God would preserve and keep us so that the devil, the world, and our flesh may not deceive us or mislead us into false belief, despair, and other great and shameful sins, and that although we may be attacked by them, we may finally prevail and gain the victory." The seventh petition, "But deliver us from evil." What is this? "We ask in this prayer, as in a summary, that our Father in heaven may deliver us from all kinds of evil, affecting body or soul, property or reputation. And at last, when our final hour comes, may grant us a blessed end and take us by grace from this valley of tears to Himself in heaven. Amen." What is this? "I should be certain that these petitions are acceptable to our Father in heaven, and that He hears them, for He Himself has commanded us to pray in this way, and has promised that He will hear us. Amen, amen." That is, yes, yes, it shall be so. As Luther sees it, this is the prayer for rescue in life and rescue in death. And so with eternal gratitude to God for His Son, who rode in triumph into Jerusalem and on Palm Sunday all the way to the triumph of the cross and empty tomb, we pray as He taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.